trusting once again in the help of the Lord, we'll turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 11 and 12. The prophecy of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and verses 11 and 12. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53, the 11th and the 12th verses. Just very briefly, for more particularly, for those that were not here this afternoon, and it may refresh our minds, as we try to speak more particularly on the 11th verse, where these words are found: he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. All of God's dear children have and will be the subjects of the travail of the soul of the Lord Jesus, because he brings them forth in travail, dear friends, and they will be brought forth from the kingdom of darkness into that kingdom of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And then very briefly, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And I believe that God's dear people, of course, in a greater or lesser measure, and they will be brought as some of the Old Testament saints were brought, and to say this, after they have been shown and their own supposed righteousnesses, which are but as filthy rags, and that knowledge that the Holy Spirit will bring before them will be as it was in the Old Testament times, the Lord our righteousness. All dear friends, to feel, to know, that when that great judgment day shall come upon us, that we shall be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do trust that it may be our concern, while the Lord hath lengthened out our days upon earth, that we may be able to pursue and to cry unto the dear Lord, and that he will be made unto us, as he has been to the dear old saints that have gone before, the Lord our righteousness. Because by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Well, I'm not going into any more in detail than that on this 11th verse. Because for the greater part, I believe that I was brought to bring these two verses before you, more particularly on the first part of this 12th verse, where we have these words, That is, you see, you will find in the scriptures that very often, and that word therefore connects those things that have gone before. And those things that have gone before are, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, we have, my dear friends, as I said this morning, if it is possible, I love and to embrace the whole of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have tried to embrace the dear Lord Jesus. We have spoken just a little on the Holy Spirit. Now we come to the words of God the Father. And God the Father, he says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Oh, dear friends, you see how the dear Lord honoured his dear Son. In all those engagements of salvation for such sinners as you and I, and he says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And we know this, my dear friends, that he has been given a name above every other name, and at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. That stout-hearted rebel that may live a life of defying all that the Lord has gone, and even defying his existence, dear friends, that stout rebel will be brought to bow before the Lord. That what an unspeakable mercy, my dear friends, if in some measure you and I are brought to bow in great humility and love unto the Lord, to bow before him, especially if that 11th verse hath been made something of a help, a blessing unto our soul, where we have viewed the dear Lord in the sinner's place, and where he hath been engaged in that great office of his dear people surety and paying that ransom price and delivering them from sin, death, and hell, and we bow before him in subjection, my dear friends. You know the old flesh; it will not give way easy, because that old flesh wants all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. But what an unspeakable mercy if you and I are brought to bow before the dear Lord in humble submission unto all his ways. I know, and I know there's others here, that when the way that the Lord sees fit to bring us in is a way that seems to be so suitable and pleasant unto us, we can so easily bow before the Lord. But when the way of the Lord goes contrary unto our expectations, or the old flesh will do all it can to resist that will. But my dear friends, look at what God the Father says. Therefore, that word joining the 11th verse with the 12th word, will I divide him a portion with the great. And could there be any greater, my dear friend? He's greater than the highest kings. He's greater than, my dear friend, than anyone. You know, I cannot just do not quite know at the present moment what gospel it is in, but we read this, and when Solomon's and wonderful kingdom hath been spoken of, and undoubtedly it was a wonderful kingdom where of course there was many precious jewels, and there was much gold, and silver was counted as a very little thing, and Solomon, and with all his wisdom, my dear friend, he governed, ruled and reigned in the children of Israel in a very, very wise and a very prosperous manner. But what does the Lord say concerning the Lord Jesus? It's the word says this: behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And how, my dear friend, I cannot go into that aspect now, but how much greater? Because, my dear friends, we know this. Solomon, we wouldn't despise his wisdom, and we wouldn't despise how the dear Lord made him wise. But we know this. He was king of all Israel. But look, my dear friend, what the Lord Jesus Christ, he is king over the whole world. He's King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords, and he reigns and rules in heaven after the own counsels of his own will. Now, in that second psalm, and there's the that which is set before us, we read this. He says, "And yet have I set my king upon my holy hill, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine heritage." What wonderful words these are, my dear friends. The Father says, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." And not only that, but he says, "And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." He possesses, my dear friends, all those things that go far beyond Solomon. I wouldn't minimize his kingdom for one moment. It was a great kingdom, and there was, you see, as you know, and when that Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to his kingdom, and she said, "Not half had been told me of the greatness of this kingdom." She looked with amazement, my dear friend. But, dear friend, how all of these things fall into oblivion, where we read, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great." What an unspeakable mercy, dear friends, if you and I are amongst that portion. I'm not saying that we shall be great, but we shall be amongst that people that have had a great work, and that have been bestowed upon us. A greater work, my dear friend, than even the creation. And the creation, of course, and what was a very great work, and we know after the Lord created the whole of the earth, he looked upon it and he looked upon it, and it was good. Now just think, dear friends, of that glorious kingdom, and where all the subjects are subservient unto the Lord, and he reigns and rules in their hearts, and there will be no sin, my dear friends, in that heavenly kingdom, and that there will be no sickness, and there will be no sorrow. There will be happiness, and there will be eternal bliss and love, my dear friends, even without measure. Therefore will I divide him a spoil with the great. Then he goes on to say, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Now we can just look at that in this way, and where the dear Lord he says this while he was here upon this earth. He says, when a strong man, an armed keeper of his palace, his goods are in peace. Then he goes on to say, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armour wherein he trusted, and he divided the spoils. Oh dear friend, those you see in those eastern battles, but more particularly perhaps in the Old Testament time, how they divided the spoils. Now you may say then, what are these spoils? He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Well, dear friends, and we can just look very, very, very briefly at that word that is in this same prophecy where he said, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captive of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contended with me, and I will save thy children. Oh, what wonderful blessings, my dear friends, are set before us in this precious word of truth, especially in this 12th verse. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Now, just very briefly, dear friends, what will the Lord divide the spoil? Because you see, we have in this 11th verse, we have a victorious Lord. He hath gotten the victory, and his victory is, and that there will be a dividing of the spoils, as of course it was under those eastern countries, where there was an enemy came and the children of Israel overcome those enemies, and they divided the spoil. Now, dear friends, what are these that he shall divide the spoil with the strong? Well, dear friend, let me just briefly say this. They are amongst, and those new covenant blessings. What an unspeakable mercy. Look at the great favours. You see the Lord as a mighty man hath gotten the victory. And he divides the spoil, and with the strong, that is where the dear Lord hath made his own people strong, not in themselves. Do not ever think, my dear friends, that you and I will be sufficient strength to overcome the wicked one. We have a glorious and a victorious conqueror, and he divides the spoil. Now, what an unspeakable mercy! Those new covenant blessings which he hath purchased at such a tremendous price for all his dear people. And of course, first of all, perhaps one, and I don't want to differentiate, between dividing these spoils. But dear friend, can we not say this, that our victorious captain, he's also the author of salvation. He is also that one who hath eternal life. And the dear Apostle John says, he that hath the Son hath eternal life, and he that hath not the Son hath not eternal life. Could we think, my dear friends, of a greater dividing of the spoil, whereby his dear people so richly deserve eternal death? This glorious conqueror who the Father will divide a portion with the great, and he will be that almighty King in his own kingdom here upon and in heaven, and he divides this spoil with those and that he hath made strong in his grace. You know, and what the dear Apostle Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace, mark it, that is in Christ Jesus. You know, very often, my dear friends, you and I are very often concerned, and whereby we perhaps cannot find that grace in our heart. Puts it in another light. He said, "Be strong in the grace." Where? In your own heart, in your own soul, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, dear friend, that grace, if it was deposited with us, we should perhaps soon lose it. The Lord knows our utter weaknesses and all, and that we are incapable of doing, and so he's put all the graces, even those new covenant graces, in Christ Jesus, him who hath purchased all these things on behalf of all his dear people. Well, dear friends, what a wonderful thing it is if you and I are looking, waiting, and seeking for eternal life wholly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because you know what Paul and John and John said when they raised that poor man who was sitting at the gate beautiful, and of course they thought that they had done it by their own power, but you know they wouldn't have any credit for what they hadn't done, and they said it was by the power and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say this: there is no other name given under heaven whereby we may be saved. Now, dear friends, and this dividing the spoil, whereby that soul is brought exclusively to look at that wondrous name. If we are brought to believe in that name and to look to that name, all that is in that name becomes our defence and our surety and our sweet assurance. We so often have a divided mind, dear friends, and we look at something else very often. But there is no other name given under heaven whereby we may be saved. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. What an unspeakable mercy that the dear Lord, and through his bitter conquest, and through his the trouble of his soul, and he shall be satisfied through his knowledge, of his righteous servant, and he shall bear all their iniquities, and they shall come into this way whereby the spoil he will divide that spoil. So it's a wonderful thing, my dear friends, when we see the wondrous effect of that once crucified but now exalted Saviour, where he had gone forth. You know, the dear apostle, and it's very often upon my mind, and I hope I may, and I hope you will be the recipients of it. He says in that most wonderful way, we shall be more than conquerors. Shall we be more than conquerors? Shall we be able to fight this battle? Shall we overtake the enemy and pursue the enemy and render him and be victorious? The word says this: we shall be more than conquerors. Mark it, through him that loved us. Oh, what wonderful words, my dear friends. They're words suited to a poor, weak believer, my dear friends, who have been brought to feel they have nothing in themselves, but the Lord will divide the spoil of that great conquest that he entered into when he overthrew the powers of evil, spoiled all principalities, and brought to light the knowledge of his precious gospel, and such sinners as you and I, they shall divide the spoil with the strong. And then of course he goes on to say this: he shall divide the spoil with the strong in that way, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. You see the necessity of Christ's death. I hope, dear friends, that we all, you know, and when he was risen, and he was with those two that were on their way to Emmaus, and of course their eyes were holden, that they knew him not. But amongst the many things that the dear Lord spake unto them, he said, ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? What wonderful words these were, my dear friends. And because he hath poured out his soul unto death. You may say, well, what does this concern you and I? And whereby he says, ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory? I just want to dwell on that last clause just one moment, and to enter into his glory. How did the dear Lord enter into his glory? Whereby, my dear friends, we know this, that he finished that great work, and that his Father gave him to do, and it was a complete and it was a finished salvation, and he entered into his glory. I've often said, and I don't like to say it, but I say it to the honour and glory of the dear Lord, if there had been one that the Father had given unto the Lord to save, and that poor sinner had missed out on that salvation, he could have never entered into his glory. He could have entered into his glory as the Son of God. That's where he was from all eternity. But he could not have entered into glory as that God-man mediator, as his dear people's high priest and prophet. But we know that everyone, and that the Father gave, as I just mentioned this morning, when he travelled of his soul, and for all his dear people, they shall enter his glory, and not one of them shall be lost. What an unspeakable mercy. Because we read this. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Now we enter, dear friends, into eternal glory as the glorious head of the church. And that glorious head of the church, he took with him all those mystical members of his mystical body. And although perhaps we cannot always feel it, we cannot always see it, but I hope we believe it, and that God's dear people, and they are certain of eternal life and being the mystical members of his dear body, because if one of those members were not, it would be incomplete. We cannot begin to believe that mystical body. It will be all complete, and the Lord Jesus as the glorious head of that mystical body. Now you see, he says, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And that death, my dear friend, as you know, and becomes the life of all his dear people, and that life whereby that dead body was raised again on the third day. You see, they tried to prevent this, my dear friends, but of course and they could not prevent this because the whole church rested not only on the death of the Lord. You see, because if there had been no death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there could have never been any resurrection, my dear friend. And if there was no resurrection, you read that 15th chapter, the first of Corinthians, and what a wonderful doctrine the resurrection is. It's at the very center of the faith of God's dear people, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although, of course, he had to die for the sins of his dear people, and he rose again, and for their life, and you know, it's a wonderful verse that almost closes that second chapter in the epistle to the Galatians that Paul wrote. He said, "I am crucified with Christ; nevertheless, I live. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Then he comes to this beautiful language. I do not know, my dear friends, whether there's any more beautiful language for sinners such as you and I to look upon, to seek that we may know and be and have our portion with it. The dear apostle said, "I live by the life of the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Or, if that touches your heart, my dear friends, what a wonderful mercy it is, and whereby he said, "Who loved me," and of course we know that love and begun in that everlasting love, and we love him because he first loved us. But I shall have to come back to the words of our text, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Well, this pouring out of his soul unto death, I believe, my dear friend, we can look first of all just very briefly. It sets before us his willingness and his voluntariness, because you see, he poured it out. You see, I don't want to compare this little thing I'm going to put before you, but if we are half-hearted concerning a matter, we don't sort of pour it out as it were, in that way whereby we completely agree with it. But when there's a pouring out, there is, my dear friend, a total submission to all those things and a willingness to do those very things which will mean the very centre of our salvation. And so he says, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. What a wonderful thing for you and I. Because it was so needful, it was so necessary that the dear Lord should die, as I've already hinted, and he died so voluntarily and so willingly. Look what he says while he was here. I lay down my life. You see, those soldiers undoubtedly and thought the life of the Lord Jesus and was in their hands, but the Lord said while he was here, I lay down my life and I take it again. This commandment have I had from my Father. So he laid it down. They could have never taken that holy, righteous life away, but the Lord so willingly in this description whereby he poured out his soul unto death. Or, dear friends, the thing that I do desire for myself and for each one of us here this night, that those few things that I tried in my simple way to put before you, that it will agenda that love unto in which we ought to have, and so often our little love is so cold and so faint, but when we come to consider what love, how we ought to love the dear Lord, and we ought to put him first and foremost in all things, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He who was holy, harmless, undefiled and separate from sinners, he was numbered and with the transgressors. Now, dear friends, look at what we read in our reading. Those two malefactors, they were guilty of murder. They transgressed the righteous law of God in that way whereby they was worthy of death. And it behoved though the dear Lord that he was numbered with the transgressors. Now, although I just put those two malefactors before you very, very briefly this evening, if we just think, my dear friends, of those transgressions, which were laid upon the head of the dear Lord Jesus, he was even greater than they, although they were not his sins. You know, those sins that, you see, because we read and that it pleased the Father and that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief, when he thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord is in his hands. Now, dear friends, look at the dear Lord bearing, as our text goes on to say, bearing the sin of many, and he was numbered with those transgressors, and numbered with them in that way whereby he was crucified with them, and he was crucified in that way whereby when the soldiers came to break their legs, which was customary of the Roman soldiers, and to do with anyone they hung on the cross, they came to the Lord Jesus, and he was dead already. And we read this, and that he took the soldier took his spear and he pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water from this very soul, whereby he was numbered for the transgressor, because that blood, my dear friends, was shed for sinners, for transgressors, and that blood, as of course the prophet the prophet Zechariah, how he speaks of that first of all in the 12th chapter, where he says, "Thou art poor upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced." Oh, dear friends, it was our sins. The soldiers pierced his side, the hymn writer said, 'tis true, but we have pierced him through and through. Oh, dear friends, and what a humbling circumstance. We ought to lay our heads in the dust in bringing that glorious person into that low estate of humiliation. But they took that spear, and then it goes on to say, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." He was numbered with a transgression, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, just very briefly, we read that which the Lord spake while he was on the cross concerning the intercession of the transgressors. He said this, Father, lay not these things to their charge. That's not quite right. I want, if I can, to get that right, and because it is so vital, and I have to refer more and more, of course, unto the Word of God. So that he says, Father, lay not this sin unto their charge. He was on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. There, the dear Lord interceded, and for those whom the Lord speaks in that chapter in the Acts of the Apostle on that glorious Pentecostal day, and where he speaks of him, and they crucified the dear Lord, and he was numbered with us, and that whereby he said being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified him. Now, dear friends, I believe that there were those that were around that cross that consented unto the crucifixion of the dear Lord. The day of Pentecost was not far off, as you know, 40 days, and when Peter and the other spoke to them of that which they had done. And we read there was about 3,000 added to the church in one day. Look, dear friends, at the dear Lord making intercession for the transgressed, not only for those that consented to his crucifixion and they were round the cross, but there were others and that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They do it in ignorance, and so the Lord interceded on their behalf, and there were those that were added to the church in that great number on that day of Pentecost. Well, it's a wonderful thing, my dear friend, for you and I to meditate upon. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I've only just touched upon a mighty ocean, as I said this afternoon. But may the dear Lord lead us more and more into this great work that the dear Lord come to accomplish and to finish for the salvation of our souls and eternal life. There I will leave those three remarks. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.